Our Lord Jesus fulfills three main offices: priest, prophet, and king. He's a priest because he offers sacrifice to the Lord. He's the perfect priest because he offers the perfect sacrifice himself on the altar of the cross. He's a prophet because he speaks in the name of God. He speaks the word of God. He's a perfect prophet because he is the word of God, the perfect revelation of the Father. And he's a king because he acts with authority. He's the perfect king because he reigns over the kingdom of heaven, heaven and earth, Christ the King. And he has taught us to pray for the kingdom to come. Now we who are baptized are also priests, prophets, and kings because we share in the mission of Jesus. Well, these three offices in Jesus are perfect and they're perfectly united. But in this world, because we're sinners in a sinful world, the three offices often come into conflict. And we see this in today's liturgy. In the first reading, Jeremiah is caught between the priests and the prophets on one hand and the princes and the people on the other hand. There's no mention of the king here. I guess he's a weak figure, but the princes represent the king. And they're disputing over Jeremiah, who's a prophet. So Jeremiah is the prophet, the priests have one opinion, and the princes have another opinion. In the gospel, we have another conflict between a man who speaks the truth and those who don't want to hear the truth. It's in the first reading, it was Jeremiah speaking the word of God and the people, or at least the priests and the prophets, resisting that truth. In the gospel, it's the story of John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets, who speaks the truth and who suffers the consequences from King Herod, who is living with his brother's wife, as if she's his wife. Actually, the gospel is a kind of flashback. Herod is looking at the ministry of Jesus and wondering who he is, because he already killed John the Baptist, and now it seems like he's come back again to haunt him. Maybe Herod, who knew the story of Elijah and the prophecy that Elijah would come again, maybe he thought that Jesus was Elijah, John the Baptist again. Anyway, we have the flashback version of what happened to John in prison. And then we have also today's saint, Saint Alphonsus Liguori, who was a very successful lawyer, but a lawyer serves the legal system, you could say the system of the king, subject of the king. He shifted his allegiance to serve the King of Kings. He shifted his devotion from legal practice to moral practice. He became a great moral theologian. In fact, he's the patron saint of moral theologians and confessors. He became a bishop, doctor of the church, founder of the Redemptorists. Well, what happens when there's a conflict between the priests and the prophets and the kings? What happens in these passages in the scriptures? Well, what stands out is the power of the truth, the power of the word. In the case of Jeremiah, he is accused of treason. He's accused of betraying his required loyalty to the king and to the king's sanctuary. And Jeremiah doesn't apologize. He doesn't change his story. He simply restates the simple and powerful truth. This is what the Lord told me to say, and I've said it. That's as far as I can go. If you put me to death, you're shedding innocent blood. This is what the Lord said. And the truth has this kind of simplicity to it. It just is the way it is. Part of the power of the truth is that it doesn't change according to the circumstances or the desires of those in charge, the kings. This is why sometimes kings are upset when the truth is proclaimed. In fact, all of us can sometimes be upset when the truth is proclaimed, because it stands as something solid, something sharp. Even if the one who speaks the truth is a simple child. You know, this happens sometimes. Children say true things. Maybe they're socially inappropriate, or they're said in a way that's not usually, but they often say something true about what they observe, and that can disturb people. Anyway, what stands out here in the case of the prophets, Jeremiah and John the Baptist, is that they speak the truth. They speak the truth, and it has, even if it's said simply, it has powerful consequences. John the Baptist, he speaks the truth about the immoral relationship of Herod and Herodias. It is not lawful for you to have her. It's not lawful. She's not your wife. She's the wife of your brother. You're living in an immoral situation. You're staining the whole nation with your immorality. That's the proclamation of John the Baptist. And of course, Herod doesn't like it, but he knows it's true. Herodias, she doesn't like it either. In fact, she doesn't even seem to be bothered by her opposition to John. You could imagine today's Saint Alphonsus Liguori making a moral evaluation of the consciences or the inner life of King Herod and of Herodias. Alphonsus Liguori, he wrote thousands and thousands of pages. Maybe he has somewhere in his writings a moral evaluation of Herod and his conflict with John the Baptist. I don't know. I'd love to look that up. Maybe someone who wants to do a little research can do that. What did St. Alphonsus have to say about the moral condition of Herod and of Herodias? Well, in the case of Herod, his moral condition is that he's weakened by repeated decisions to sin. He knows that what he's doing is wrong. His conscience is disturbed, but he does it anyway. And so he progressively dulls his conscience, and he weakens his ability to resist temptation. That's Herod. That's why when the daughter of Herodias makes her little dance, he's so overcome by it. He's such a weak man that he's overcome by the temptation, and he's moved to make this rash promise. What do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. I'm so overwhelmed with my delight in this dance. Well, that's a very weak position to be in, for a king or for anybody. So Herod, he's a weak man. He's a man with a compromised conscience, a man who's dulled his sense of right and wrong, but he still knows that what he has done is wrong. And so when he has John killed, when he kills what he thinks is the voice of conscience, he discovers that, no, he's still disturbed. Herod is still disturbed. Now it's Jesus who's disturbing him, because Herod still has an inner sense of his own wrongdoing. When we don't follow our conscience, when we don't do what we know is right, we dull ourselves. We, in a certain sense, blind ourselves. But we can't kill the conscience. We can't kill our conscience. Not absolutely. Because that's God's voice speaking to us. That's the truth ringing out in us. And we can't kill God, and we can't kill the truth. So that's what Herod discovers. Herodias is another case. This particular version of what happened doesn't go into detail about her, but she's fiercely determined to have John put to death. She doesn't seem to have any regrets or second thoughts or questions about whether what she's doing is right or wrong. She's determined to have John put to death. She just can't do it because she doesn't have the authority. And she knows that Herod is not that willing to leap. But she gets her opportunity when Herod makes his foolish oath. And as soon as she sees the opportunity, she grabs it. Okay, cut off that man's head. You see, the wickedness of Herodias is actually worse than that of Herod. She's more determined. She's more decisive in the way of evil, even than Herod. I think St. Alphonsus Liguori would have strong words to say about the dangerous condition of both of them. And why is it good to study the consciences of evil people? Because they reveal to us the dynamics of our own inner life. No, we're not about to kill a prophet. We're not about to demand the head of anybody. But when we don't like the truth, we have a tendency to hide from it. We have a tendency to try to silence it. We have a tendency to try to avoid it or change it. And that's all the kind of temptation that if we give into, will weaken our conscience, weaken our moral sense, make us, sink us deeper and deeper into the mud of sin. In contrast to Herod and Herodias, we have John the Baptist and Jeremiah, men who are willing to simply stand in the truth, to speak the truth, to represent the Word of God, and their witness should encourage us all to do the same, regardless of the consequences. Who are the free people in these readings? Who are the powerful people in these readings? Who are the admirable people in these readings? Not Herod and Herodias. They have worldly power, but they're weak and distorted. They're not at all appealing figures. But John the Baptist, he shines out like a brilliant light, like a fire. He's a hero. Jeremiah, who, yes, he spent a lot of time complaining, but he speaks the word and he doesn't change it. So he stands, as the scripture is describing, like a wall of brass against his opponents. He's not going to be defeated. He's strong because he relies on the Lord. This is what we're invited to do, though, to be strong in the Lord, to fulfill our own role as priests, prophets, as kings, because it's made possible by our participation in the life of Jesus Christ. He makes it possible for us to be willing to sacrifice, to make genuine sacrifices, to speak the truth and stand for the truth, to take authority over ourselves and to resist temptation, to stand up for what's right, no matter the consequences. That's what the Word of God here is reminding us to do. And that's the way of freedom. That's the way of victory. That's the way that gives the deepest peace to our hearts. So let us follow in the ways of Jeremiah, especially of John the Baptist, and resist the temptation to be like Herod or Herodias.